Lord Jesus, as we gather here in this place today, may we continue to tell your story, a story of love and hope and compassion, a story of peace, amidst the world's chaos, amidst natural disasters. Help us, O God, to proclaim the good news, that we may be the beautiful feet of good tidings to share that good news with the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard the story about the man who was stranded all alone and shipwrecked on a desert island, and he had been there for a number of months trying to survive, hoping some ship would sail close enough and notice him and rescue him. Eventually, a ship did notice, and they sent a small boat to check on this man alone on the island. And as the small boat from the ship approached the shore, the man ran down to the beach to greet the rescue party. It was such a joyous occasion. He was being rescued. And as those from the rescue party greeted the man, they all noticed all the buildings that had been built on the island, this island where he had been by himself for many years. And they asked the man, "You are here all alone, and you have so many different small buildings along the shore. Why all these buildings?" The man responded, "Well, it's been a long time. I had to keep busy. So that building there is where I slept. That building over there is where I would spend the day. That building in the distance is where I fixed my food. That building is where I went to church. And that last building," as he's pointing far off to another building separated from the others, he said, "and that is where I used to go to church." So what makes a story humorous is its truthfulness. As long as God's people have known themselves to be called together to be the church, we have had this seemingly inherent tendency to get frustrated and to separate and to move on from each other. Our own denomination continues to experience this anxiety and separation as we have debates about Christ and faithfulness, about marriage and inclusiveness, about politics, about social and other issues that threaten to divide us again as God's people. So maybe it's a good thing that Jesus has no grandiose illusions about the church and how people struggle to get along. Jesus knows the challenges we face to stay connected to one another. He knows the church consists of real people, and real people come with harsh opinions and tensions that lead toward alienation. We sing that old hymn, "Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love," but sometimes the Christian love does not come easily or automatically. We say we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, but it doesn't take much before we are bickering or we're divided into angry factions. Indeed, in contemporary church life, we see more and more people leaving the church, angry about some issue, worn out by the church's inability to embody the gospel. The church is supposed to be a community of light and hope and of peace and joy for the world, yet we may be known for self-righteousness or judgment or exclusion. We have to work to do the work that Christ is calling us, to be the church of Jesus Christ. Gandhi once said to the Christian community, "I love your Christ. Where I have trouble is with Christians." Indeed, the church is perceived as too often caught up in divisive institutional issues and purposes that often do not help make sense of the complex, changing world. And beyond the community of the church, we see signs of alienation all through our society. Certitude has taken center stage in political life. Compromise has become a bad word. Everything seems to be increasingly divided. That phrase in the Pledge of Allegiance, One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, has been covered up in a tsunami of special interests. We are all so good at divisions and seemingly so bad at reconciliation and community. This is why Jesus' words from Matthew remain so important. We, seeking to be the people God made us to be, have to keep working at moving from the enmities that separate us to the community that sustains us. Jesus invites us not to sweep the divisive issues aside. Jesus commands us to deal well with our anger and our alienation and work for our inherent need for reconciliation. First, Jesus says, go and see the brother or sister with whom there is a break. This is not just a suggestion. This is really a command. Go and see the person. And this is not just any person, but a brother, a sister, one with whom you are in community, and that community has been broken. Enmity has taken the forefront. Honor has become dishonor. Separation and alienation have invaded your relationship. Go and see the person. Well, if you've ever been in that situation before, you know that this takes a lot of courage. This takes prayer. It takes humility. It takes grace. It doesn't mean go with your fingers pointing. You did this, you did that, and that's why I feel this way. It doesn't mean go with your righteous indignation. These words of Jesus are here to guide us from enmity to community. Follow so many other words of Jesus about how to live. Love God and your neighbor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So a self-righteous or prideful or indignant approach does not appeal to Jesus. Go with grace. Go with prayer, go with humility, and talk through the broken point in private, says Jesus. So as I'm speaking these words, does a person come to mind here for you? One with whom you feel alienated, even angry? This is the hard work of discipleship, going and seeking to repair the breach. This is the calling of faithfulness. And when it works, and I can say I have experienced this both as one who has gone to seek to repair the breach and as one who has been rightfully accused for the breach, when it works, then it can bring joy and peace and community. I can't help but think that if we could practice this better with one another, our common life would be so much more meaningful. And when we do not do it, alienation grows and divisions become vast and life gets a long way from the reign of God. Moreover, when people feel alienated, bad things happen. So many of those committing such atrocities with automatic weapons seem to be alienated young men. When people get lost in their own world, alienated and separated from community, enmity seems to multiply. Heartache and harm too often follow. Jesus calls us to more, a better life as disciples. And then, Jesus continues, if the person listens to you, you have won him back into the community. The whole point is not who is right, but right relationships in the community. The whole point of confrontation is reconciliation, not revenge for the offended, not justification on some principle. Remember, Jesus is all about humility and grace and community toward the kingdom of God. And third, Jesus continues, if you are not listened to, take one or two others. And if that doesn't work, tell it to the church. And then sometimes nothing may work to bring reconciliation or to restore community. And then Jesus says, well, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That sounds like after sincere efforts to reconcile, let them go, or something we don't like to hear, get over it. But let's not forget. Who did Jesus hang around with the most? Jesus ate with tax collectors and showed mercy and grace to Gentiles. You know, relationships may break, life and community may be less than whole, but never is anyone beyond the realm of God's love and grace. In some extreme cases, we have to leave reconciliation up to God, and God is the God of reconciliation and love and hope, even when we cannot find that within ourselves. Then there appears that lovely line, often quoted and long remembered. "For where two or three are gathered in my name," says Jesus, "I am there among them." We often use that line when we want to affirm God is present, even though not many of us are present. And that is fine. God is present when even two or three gather in his name. But the real message in this context celebrates Jesus' extreme emphasis on reconciliation, on building community even out of enmity. Jesus loves wholesomeness, not divisiveness. From the beginning of this passage to these final words, the main point is this: when you are working hard on reconciliation and community, I am in your midst, says the Lord. In the oldest sanctuary from the Old Testament, the holiest item of all the furniture was the ark. The ark, like a box, a container in the center of the sanctuary, contained the holiest objects, like the tablets on which the law of God was written. And above the ark in the Holy of Holies were two figures. They were cherubim. In Exodus 25:20, it says that the faces of those cherubs were turned toward each other. And the point of this image is to convey the powerful truth that God is most present when people have their faces turned to each other. God speaks where two people turn their faces toward each other in love. God is most present in care and generosity when people are seeking to move from enmity to community. The cherubim in the ark exemplify that God is most present when faces are turned toward each other, not away from each other. Jesus likewise invites. No, I should say Jesus commands us to turn and to keep turning to one another, not in judgment, but in love, striving to overcome alienation with reconciliation, urging faithful devotion from our lives. And when we do that, we see God most clearly. Until we do that, we are moving away from God's intentions. Life as God's people is about connections and community, not enmity and alienation. Imagine if we could really live in this way. It would lead us toward the reign of God. If not now, when? If not us, then who? May God's Spirit guide us and bless us to move us with prayer and humility and grace and courage from enmity to community, and so promote the reign and the reality of God. Let us pray. Holy God, to turn from you is to fall. To turn to you is to rise. To stand with you, open our lives to you, that is to abide forever. Show us the way of Jesus and keep leading us. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Alleluia. Amen. Amen.